Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today we light the candle of peace. The scripture reading for today is Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, for all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning, IBC. It is so great to be back. I want to thank you all. I want to thank the elders for giving us 30 days of sabbatical for each year I've been pastor here, which is 30 years. During the month of November, we had a wonderful month off. Alice and I traveled to four different cities in three states. And we did ministry, we got some counseling and some coaching for the future. We just had a wonderful time of rest and reflection, and we come back just so excited to be part of our family here at IBC again, so, and especially at Christmas. So I'm back, and the first week of December, you know how one of the FM stations locally is all Christmas all the time. I think they started back in October this year. And so I'm back, and I'm getting ready, you know, to jump in with our Advent series, you know, even so, come Lord, come Lord, come Lord, you know, the second Advent. And I'm listening to the radio, and it's Alvin and the Chipmunks. And, you know, they're singing, Christmas, Christmas time is here, time for joy and time for cheer. And they're singing it with chipmunk voices. And I'm listening to it on the radio, and I'm processing the feelings that are being engendered in me as I listen to the chipmunks sing, Christmas, Christmas time is here, time for joy and time for cheer. Because I just heard a report on the radio before that about all the crazy stuff that's going on in our nation with you know, people, abusers being outed, with, you know, the fear of nuclear holocaust that is imminent, all of the problems and the strife and the divisions that are going on in our country. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's hard for me to really buy the chipmunks telling me that I'm supposed to have joy and cheer when the reality of life, not just, you know, for all of us living in a world that is broken, but, you know, personally. I mean, I have certain challenges and problems and so forth going on that are imperfect, and I know all of you do too. And I hear the chipmunks singing that it's Christmas, so you're supposed to, with a chipmunk sort of levity, sing time for joy and cheer. It's hard to do it. In fact, that expectation that I think all of us get at Christmas, that we're supposed to be all happy and cheerful, I call it the Christmas conundrum, because I think that expectation actually has the opposite effect. It discourages me. It saddens me. It makes me feel almost like the children of Israel, the Jewish exiles that Sissy spoke of last week, kicking off our series, Even So, Lord Jesus, Quickly Come, when she was in Isaiah 64 and just showing the cry of the people then in their broken world and now in exile, that, oh Lord, that she would rend the heavens and come down and that the mountains would tremble before you. That's really kind of what my heart wanted instead of the chipmunks. The encouraging thing about all of that, the encouraging thing about the Christmas conundrum, this expectation that we're going to be all joyful and cheerful in Christmas when the realities of our life and our world dictate almost the opposite. The encouraging thing about that is that this is not a new phenomenon that we experience in our day. Those very Israelites, those Jewish exiles that were taken by Babylon into captivity in 587 BC, they experienced the same sort of dissonance in their life They wondered, Lord, where are you? We've been carried off into captivity. Everything that's precious in our life is disintegrated. We are slaves in a foreign land. How long, oh Lord, will it be until you help us? Have you forgotten us? Are we still your people? Are you still our God? Isaiah, in chapter 40, answers those questions of the ancient Jewish captives. And in answering those questions for them, he also answers them for us. For us. So I would love for you, if you have your Bibles, open up to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. We're going to look this morning at God's words, his messages of comfort that he gave to those Jewish exiles that encouraged and strengthened them to stay in the game as they do us now, 3 millennia later. The same words, the same words. Okay? As we come to Isaiah chapter 40, we come to that part of Isaiah that is all about the last 27 chapters of Isaiah are all about the New Testament theme of grace and Christ and the coming kingdom. You know, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you knew this, but there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. The Old Testament is all about, you know, the law and judgment and grace and the story and the historical narrative of how God's people go through all these problems, including being carried off into captivity. But the New Testament is 27 books, and the New Testament theme is the fulfillment of all the promises of grace in the Old Testament. So you have Old Testament law and judgment, you have New Testament grace and salvation. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. The chapters of Isaiah fall out exactly the same. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. The first 39 are about law. The second 27 are about grace. So when we come to chapter 40, we're coming to the very first verses in the second New Testament part of Isaiah. And they are intended, these words. The reason that God has Isaiah start with these words is because God is wanting to speak messages of hope to the Old Testament Jews who were in captivity and wondering if God was still their God. But also to us in the 21st century, right here at IBC, as we're tooling down the road, listening to the news, as well as the chipmunks, okay? The messages of comfort are for us as well. So look with me at the first verse of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. These are words that God is speaking to Isaiah and the school of the prophets. How do I know it's not just God speaking to Isaiah? Because the verb comfort in the Hebrew is plural. Nachanu. That's the word for comfort. Nachanu. You have to kind of hawk it up a little bit to get it right. And it's plural. God is saying to Isaiah, I want you, Isaiah, and the school of the prophets, and as you're going to see in a minute, I think that the school of the prophets in the Old Testament includes the prophetic preaching of the word in the New Testament. In other words, he's saying to Isaiah and the school of the prophets, this is the message I want you to have of comfort for my people, but he's also saying to me and all preachers of the word in our prophetic ministry in the New Testament to say the same messages to the people today. I want all of you, God is speaking, I want all of you prophets and in the school of the prophets to comfort my people. I want you to speak words of comfort. I want you to give messages of comfort to my people. Now, when I say the word comfort, I just read it out of Isaiah 41. What do you think of? Comfort my people. Do you think of biscuits and gravy and fried chicken? Comfort food. Do you think of a nice warm Afghan blanket on a cold day? A comforter. This is the perception that most of us have, that I had, until I really began to understand this word, nechanu, comfort, comfort. You know, we think the word comfort means to fix the problems and make everybody satisfied and just fat and sassy and happy. Remove all the problems. Put you in a position where all you have to do is sip hot chocolate and watch your favorite movie from your king comfort chair while you're eating comfort food with the comforter on top of you. That, my friends, as you might discern already, is not what this is. The word comfort, nechanu, literally means breathe. It means to catch your breath. To catch your breath. And the picture that comes to my mind when I see the meaning of that word and see it translated as comfort is of a person who has been laboring at something with great physical exertion so that they are just out of breath. They're worn out and they're trying to catch their breath. And that what God wants his people, like the Israelites in the Old Testament and us in the New Testament, who are feeling this Christmas conundrum, who are feeling worn out and out of breath, is God wants us to catch our breath. And that's what it means to comfort. In fact, that shows up in the English word comfort, which translates the Old Testament, nechanu. Comfort. It's a compound Latin word, cum fortis. Cum fortis, comfort. You know what it means, literally? With strength. With strength. So you have a picture of an athlete, maybe somebody who's been running hard and they're sweating, they're out of breath, and they can't take another step. They are going to be comforted. They're going to be comforted by being able to take a breath, to catch their breath, and gain again their strength. That's why I think Isaiah 41 could legitimately be translated, instead of comfort, comfort ye, my people, strengthen ye, my people. And so God does give messages of strength to Isaiah to give to the people, messages that will help them to catch their breath and regain their strength. That comes out in verse 2. Here's what God says, the message of comfort. And there's two basic messages here. And this first message of comfort is in verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. This is what God's word is for Isaiah to his people. I want you to reflect, Isaiah, my tender love for these people who are thinking that maybe I've deserted them or that I no longer love them or because of their sin I have forsaken them forever. I want you to speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is a message of God through Isaiah to people who thought maybe God no longer loved them, who thought that God maybe had deserted them, who thought that maybe their sinfulness had driven such a wedge between them and God that God just said, forget you. God wants his people to know through Isaiah, both in the 6th century BC and in the 21st century AD, his message to his people is, I will never forget you. I will never forsake you. I will always love you, and I will always forgive you. We have this wonderful but mysterious line here in Isaiah 42. Her sin has been paid for. Now, what does that mean? Her sin has been paid for. He's referring to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in which he became the sin bearer. He became the Lamb of God upon whom the sins of the world were laid, Isaiah 53. And Isaiah is referring to the redemption of Christ, in which he gave his own life and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And you say, but Andy, Isaiah is writing these words like 600 years before that happened. So how can he be talking about something that hasn't happened yet as if it has already happened? Their sins have been paid for. Did you have that question? That's a good question. Last week, Sissy explained to us what's going on here with the prophet. This is a tense that the prophets often used. It's called the prophetic perfect, in which they are speaking forth the word of God, who knows all things, including the future, in such a way that it is so certain that what God is predicted to do will be done that they present it in the past tense, the prophetic perfect. Basically, Isaiah is speaking the words of God, words of comfort to his people. There is coming a time when I'm going to redeem you. Your sins are going to be forgiven. And it's so certain that I'm putting it in the past tense as if it has already happened. First message that God wants his people to hear is that I will always love you. I will always forgive you. This is the hope that was engendered in the hearts of those people when they got this message from Isaiah. And it's the hope that was confirmed in their hearts 600 years later, whenever that mysterious phrase about our sins being forgiven was actually played out in reality. You say, Pastor Andy, where did that happen? Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Wait. Consolation, that's comfort. That's a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort. Simeon knew this message from God had been given to his people 600 years ago, and he's still waiting for it to actually materialize in ways that he could understand. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel, the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. In other words, this Lord's Messiah is the one who was going to effect the forgiveness of sins of God's people. It was predicted all the way back in Isaiah 40. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. And when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required in dedicating him in the temple, Simeon took him, that is Jesus, in his arms. And he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I can die in peace now. I can die in peace. Why? Because my eyes have seen your salvation. It's Jesus. You see, sorry about this. I'm really happy. But when Isaiah talks about your sins could be forgiven, he's not indicating that salvation is some sort of a process or it's a plan or it's a brochure. We understand that he's talking about salvation as a person. And Simeon identifies that person 600 years later. When they bring him to the temple, Simeon says, I'm holding the answer, the fulfillment of God's promise through Isaiah 600 years ago for the salvation of his people. So the first message that we have from God to his people is, I love you. I will always love you. I will always forgive you. You say, Andy, how does that message come by talking about Jesus coming and being the salvation of Israel in Simeon's eyes? Jesus. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And he said, God so loved the world. This is the expression of God's love, his unfailing love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isaiah said, your sins will be forgiven. Simeon told us it was through Jesus that our sins would be forgiven as he takes the penalty of our sins upon himself. And that all springs from the heart of love that God has for his people. I will always love you. I will always forgive you. There's a second message of comfort that comes in Isaiah chapter 40. And it pops up in verse 3. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And the glory of the Lord, verse 5, will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Skip to verse 9. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid, says, say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. In those verses from 3 to 9 in Isaiah chapter 40, the second message of comfort, strengthening, helping the people to catch their breath that comes through Isaiah the prophet to the Jewish captives is, not only will I never stop loving you and I will always forgive you, but I'm coming back to take you home. That's the second message. I'm coming back. I'm coming. This is the hope of Israel for their Messiah to come. This is where all that starts. Is God's promise to his people who are beat down, discouraged, that not only does God always love them, but he is coming for them. He's coming for them. Now we go back to kind of the wonder and beauty of prophetic material. In the prophet Isaiah, we find that there are two comings of Christ that are very clearly and specifically predicted. Right here, we're seeing the prediction of his first coming in Isaiah. But Isaiah also has passages where he talks about Christ's second coming, which is yet to occur. So the Old Testament people, these Jewish exiles, we're given this comforting message by God. You know, I'm coming. The king is coming. And then he came, and his name is Jesus, and he effected salvation. But now, in the between times between his first coming and his second coming, we look forward to his coming again. And that is predicted, among other places, in Isaiah, in verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. That is a coming of Christ that is markedly different from his first coming, right? In his first coming, he came as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. You know, we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's the suffering servant. In his first advent, his glory was revealed somewhat, but the tent of his flesh disguised his glory to the whole world. Some saw it, some understood it. But in the second advent, like this passage in Isaiah, and especially Isaiah 61, which, to give you a little hint, next week we're going to bore in on his second coming, okay? So don't miss it. It's glorious. His second coming is what we have yet to look forward to. Here's the summary. God wants all of his people in every age who are broken people living in a broken world, who suffer the Christmas conundrum, who look around at the demand to be joyful and cheerful, and when the realities of our life would indicate that maybe we should be sad and discouraged, and the prophetic message of comfort from God our Father comes. I know you're suffering, but don't ever think that that's because I have forsaken you. I will always love you. I will always forgive you. And I know you're longing for me to come. So I just wanted to tell you again, I'm coming. I'm coming. That is nachenu. That is comfort. That is the strengthening words of the message of hope from the prophet to the people. Now, there's two responses that are appropriate for God's people. both the Jewish exiles as well as us here at Irving Bible Church today. There's two responses to these words of comfort that God gives to us. And I want to look at those with you in closing, because this is what we must do in response to God's words of comfort. The first thing is we need to come to grips with salvation. We need to come to grips with the one that Simeon held in his arms and said, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. This is the salvation of God. Remember what Simeon said. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus, he's holding him in his arms. He trusted Jesus. My eyes have seen it. This is not some sort of theoretical thing. This is not some sort of a theological construct that he's agreeing to or just whatever. It is a personal reception by faith of the salvation, the person of Jesus, who is the salvation of God for his life. My eyes have seen it. I'm ready to die. The first response to God's message of comfort to his people, that he will always love us and he will always forgive us, and that his love is expressed to us in Christ coming to die for our sins so that none of us should perish. And we will never perish when we put our faith in that very sacrifice that Jesus made for us from the love of God. The first and most powerful response that we all must make is to trust in Jesus. I wonder, have you ever consciously put your faith for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, with your heart and your eyes in Jesus? That is the first response that is appropriate to God's message of comfort in Isaiah 40. The second is repentance. Now, I think probably that comes a little jarring, because we're talking about words of comfort and, you know, we associate repentance with some sort of a downer, like piling guilt on, and we get all depressed and sorry and kind of beat ourselves up, and that, because that's what we think repentance is. But no, look at verse 3, Isaiah 40. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Notice here that these words are not spoken to Isaiah and the school of the prophets to do. They are spoken to the people. They're talking to the people, the exiles, 600 years before Christ, Irving Bible Church, 21 centuries after Christ. The people. We are to prepare a way. Listen. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. In ancient times, whenever a king would go on a pilgrimage, in this case, the king is Christ. And the king is gonna, we're not gonna prepare a highway so that we can walk to him. The highway is being prepared so that he can come to us, and we're the ones that are preparing that. In ancient times, a king they couldn't hop on LBJ Freeway or 114 or the bush. I mean, they had mountains to go over and valleys and rough places that needed to make so that the king could come unobstructed. And in this passage, I believe that the wilderness here, that we must prepare and make a straight way for him to come to us, is the wilderness of our heart. It's the wilderness of our heart. That is God's people. I know, as a Christian man, I'm so prone to throw up barriers, bitterness and sinfulness and patterns of resistance and rebellion and so forth that are like big potholes obstructing Christ from fully coming in and me experiencing fully the fellowship with him that I should have. Why do I think repentance is what is meant here by preparing the way when Isaiah speaks in Isaiah 40? It is because in the New Testament, you know, John the Baptist fulfilled these words. And do you remember what he said they meant? Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, fried chicken and biscuits and gravy. No. He came saying, repent. Now repent, you know, again, let's understand what I love about this word, and I've, you know, it's come home to me this week more than ever. It is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. To repent literally means to change your mind, to change your mind. And John is saying here in Matthew chapter 1, in those days, John comes saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And looking ahead to the coming of Jesus again, after the first coming, the kingdom of heaven is coming near. And so the word repent is what is an appropriate response for God's people, is to repent. Whether you're a Jewish exile in Babylon, whether you're an IBCer in the 21st century, you want to clear any barrier of the king coming fully into your heart. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Imagine that. Imagine how perfectly overlaid this passage about John the Baptizer is with the voice of one crying in the wilderness in Isaiah 40, 8 centuries before. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. John has already said, here's how you do it. You repent. You repent. I think one of the most surprising and wonderful ideas with regard to repentance that comes out of this passage and out of the book of Isaiah is that repentance is a part of how God helps us to be encouraged and comforted. That when we repent, it's not a downer. It's not a beatdown. It's actually a strengthener. Let me give you Isaiah again in chapter 30 and verse 15. This is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. Now watch this. In repentance, in changing your mind, in going back to the Lord and deciding to do things differently and to remove barriers, in repentance and rest is your salvation. Watch this. In quietness and trust is your strength. Isaiah is telling us that repentance is part of the formula for strength. And isn't that what comfort means in the first place? Strengthen ye, my people. So repentance is actually something that sets us free. It's the way that we prepare a straight place in the wilderness of our heart so that God can come fully in. A couple of weeks ago, I got to tell you, I was so blessed and challenged by something that I thought when I first heard it would not actually bless and challenge me, but outrage me. I heard that Ray Rice, the former running back for the Baltimore Ravens, who won a Super Bowl, but then shortly after that was caught on camera at a Las Vegas hotel punching and abusing his fiancée. I heard that this same Ray Rice had gone to Liberty University and spoken to tens of thousands of students and faculty. And I thought, I that hit me upside the head, because if there's anybody that, you know, you look at what he did, that is pure evil. That is wrong. And in fact, I read that the social media went crazy when they found out that Ray Rice was going to Liberty University to speak. They were going, this is outrageous. You're going to have an abuser come and speak to a bunch of Christian young people? What he did was wrong. And he got fired from his job right after that incident came to light, and he hasn't been in the NFL ever since. But the rest of the story that I found out whenever I went, and actually you can pull up the clip of Ray Rice at Liberty and you can listen to him, his whole talk is about repentance. That's why they invited him to come. Because he stood before all those people and he said, I have come. You know, he grew up in the church. Do you know that? But he talks about in this message how, you know, the glamour and the fame and the money and all that stuff of the NFL had gotten his life disordered and it's gotten his priorities off, and he descended into a deep and a dark place in his life, and he admits that his dream had become a nightmare and it was all his fault. And he talked about how he'd gotten with a pastor and how he'd gotten with counseling and he had done some very hard work and working back through and realizing the evil of what he'd done and the way he was living his life and how he has been working his way back through repentance to God. And how that path into his heart that had been blocked by his own sinfulness for all those years, through repentance was being made straight, and how his relationship with Christ is coming home again. It's a beautiful thing. Shocked me when I saw it. I'm so glad I did. I know that repentance, personally, is not a negative thing, but it's actually a freeing thing. It's a wonderful thing. One of the things that I had a chance to do in the last month in our travelers that Alice and I were ministering and we were teaching, but we also had a chance to go and meet with some very wise counselors and pastors who were able to help me see how I can make straight the path for Jesus into my heart again. And some barriers that I had erected and obstacles I placed in his way. And now through repentance, I can open that up and I can receive the comforting words that he's coming back. And I'm going to be ready for him when he comes back. So, I'm going to close the message by applying the message. And I want to do this in a biblical way. Isaiah was tasked by God, Isaiah and the school of the prophets, which I think includes me as a prophetic teacher of God's word in the New Testament era of the church. He tasked us to help God's discouraged people to be strengthened by communicating these messages of comfort to you. And so that's what I propose to do right now. Remember, the word comfort means literally breathe, nahana, breathe. And so here's how I'm going to do it. And don't look at me funny when I say this. You're going to think Andy's gone all, he's gone all new age on us. And he's, you know, no, I'm just doing what the scripture says to do. Because God has spoken that I am to comfort God's people with his messages. So what I want you to do, literally fulfilling the spirit, I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. And I want you in just a moment to take a very deep breath, right? Nahanu means breathe. I want you to catch your breath as I say over you again God's message of comfort, okay? Can we do this? Close your eyes, please. Everybody take a deep breath. Here's what God says to you, my brothers and sisters. No matter what, no matter what, I will always love and forgive you. Now, would you take another deep breath? God says to you, my brothers and sisters, no matter how long it takes, I will surely come back and take you home. Okay, Open your eyes. I did my job. In the Lord's Supper, celebrating communion, we have a wonderful opportunity right now to actually put into practice in a physical way our declaration that we hear God's messages of comfort and we receive them and we are strengthened by them, and they help us catch our breath, get our strength back. Because when we partake of the elements of communion, the bread and the cup, the bread signifying Christ's death for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, fulfilling God's promise that he will always love us, even to the point shedding his blood. The cup representing the spilled blood of Christ, by which we are covered with his righteousness. When we participate in communion, we are actually showing forth to the world that we, though we know we are broken people in a broken world, and that Christmas is sometimes a very hard season for us because we feel like we're expected to have joy and good cheer whenever the realities dictate the opposite, that we are actually proclaiming as we participate in these elements our hope that God's message that he will always love us and that he is coming back for us is something we can take to the bank, and we literally do. So in the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in memory of me." Later he took the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. Remember me every time you drink it. And think forward to my second return when I'll drink it again with you anew in the kingdom of heaven. Do this in memory of me." Let's do it in his memory, and let's do it by way of proclaiming our response to his message of comfort. Do trust you, Jesus, as my Savior. And I do prepare the way into my heart through repentance so that you can come as my King and rule my life for time and eternity. Let's worship and do that.